Well, we're going to begin a sermon series this week on our values as a church, and we try to do this at least once a year, especially around the beginning of the year. It's a great time to just launch into this and just talk about the things that are most important to us as a church community. And so this week we begin that. Some time ago, it was a couple years back, we really sat down and thought long and hard about who we are as a church and who we desired to be. And there were four things that really jumped out at us, things that we felt were obvious, things that we felt were really, really important that we wanted to invest in and really already kind of helped describe who God had brought us together as a church community to become. And I want to share these things with you over the next 4 weeks. And just to list them out before we get into each one, is the first one is we will invest in authentic relationships, which is what we're going to be talking about this morning. And that's, the message this morning. So we're going to invest in authentic relationships. Second, we have an atmosphere of faith and expectation. Third, we are a generous church. Richard just talked about that. And then fourth, we invest in the next generation. These are four things that we really felt defined us well as a church and things that we wanted to continue to embody and live into. And so among all these values, they're all very valuable. They're all very important priorities for us. But I think foundational among them is the theme that we're going to be talking about this morning, which is authentic relationships. Authentic relationships are at the center of who we desire to be as a church community. We are a church of a community of people who refuse to play the fake it till you make it, put a smile on, put on your Sunday's best when you show up to church, try to present yourself in a way that is unrealistic or is disingenuous. We don't want to be that way. We strive to be honest, to be vulnerable, to be authentic, to be genuine. And we recognize that everybody here is on a journey. We're all in process. And God is working his grace and his goodness in our lives, but we have a great deal to learn. We're all sinners. We've all fallen short of the mark. And we desperately need God's grace. We desperately need God's grace extended to us through others in order to become all that we can be in Christ. And so this is incredibly important to us. Somewhere along the line, church became a place that I think many would say was the least likely place where you would encounter grace and where you would be given the benefit of the doubt. Rather, the church community has been known, unfortunately, in the past as this place where people show up to impress others, work hard to make sure that they are put together, that their children are all obedient, and at least for those couple of hours where they're in front of everyone else, where their children are obedient, where they can put on display their perfect lives for everyone to see that they have it all together, all the while there are skeletons in the closet shoved so far and so deep that their lives are about to implode, right? And church has become this place where people oftentimes think, okay, that's what the people in the church are about. That's what the people in church are like. And I'm uniquely qualified to speak to this because I grew up as a pastor's kid. And my wife grew up as a pastor's kid. And so we know more than anybody all the deep and the dark secrets of how you've got to keep it together, even though you may not have it all together. And you've got to keep up the impression, even though you may not, right, have all the behavior, have all the right things going on at home. And if anybody has ever known a pastor's kid or you know the reputation, they call us PKs, the reputation is fierce, let me tell you. The reputation of PKs, they could make a reality TV show called PKs Gone Wild, and it would be wildly entertaining. But fortunately, my parents were only pastors for, just several years while I was growing up. It was enough to leave a mark on me to create certain trauma in my life, but not enough to really scar me for the rest of my life. But I remember one particular situation, and just to kind of give you a window into the world and describe this dynamic that I'm talking about.
I was probably 13, 14 years old, and we went to this church camp and was with several other churches, a part of our church network. We came from a church network of about, there was about 50 churches in this kind of group of churches, their family of churches, whatever you want to call it. And there was several pastors, several churches there. And one of the youth pastors from one of these churches got all of the young boys together, and he said, "Hey, I want you guys to really invest this week in being servants and doing what you're told and just putting on, you know, the mind of Christ and this whole kind of thing." And he's trying to pep us up. And he said, "Hey, and there's going to be rewards for those guys that we notice." And so, you know, it was this competition then in holiness. And I wasn't particularly very holy, but I was very competitive, so I could put on a show at least for a week. And so I did my best, you know, to serve people and to, you know, be a, you know, good standing, you know, PK in the presence of all the other kids. And, you know, I did my best, right, to be holy and to be who I needed to be. And so I knew the drill. I'd grown up in this stuff, and I did it well. And whenever anybody was looking, especially this guy, you know, I did it really well. And so at the end of the week, I got the prize. I got, well, you know, second or third place. And I don't know what the whole situation was, or maybe there was just three or four guys that were chosen, and I was one of them. And so I took a lot of pride in that, showed my dad, "Hey, Dad, you know, I'm keeping up the reputation." And so later that week, one of the other PKs was there, got super jealous of the fact that he didn't win one of these awards. And so he informed his dad that one night when we were in the young men's dormitory, that I was among those who told a nasty joke. And so his dad called the head of the network of churches and snitched on me over this. And then that guy called my dad. And so I was walking by the bedroom one night, and my dad is on the phone with this guy, and he's, you know, he's motioning to me, "You get in here." And I walked in, I was like, "What's going on?" And he said, "What joke did you tell?" And it was a joke about Michael Jackson. And I've learned my lesson, so I'm not going to tell you the joke. You can use your imagination. But, you know, it was in the late 80s, early 90s, and there was a lot of things going around about Michael Jackson. And so I told this joke, and it wasn't that bad. It was off color, whatever. But, you know, it was in the confidence of young men, right? And we were telling jokes. And so I was infuriated. I was upset. My dad was even more upset. And, you know, I got grounded for a week and the whole thing. And I just to give you a window, right, into the pressure that was on us to behave in the way that we ought to behave. I'm not saying that, you know, I let my kids go and tell dirty jokes and we've, you know, that we can just kind of be whoever we want to be. All that to say that there was a lot of focus and emphasis placed upon cleaning the outside of the dish, as Jesus said it, while the inside of the dish might be dirty and filthy, right? And there was so much pressure on keeping up appearances that oftentimes we neglected the deeper issues that were going on, like maybe a young boy's desire for acceptance in a group of his peers, which probably was at the heart of the joke that I told. And so there was very few lessons in really digging down deep to what was driving me to tell that joke in the first place. And it was more like, well, just don't say a joke like that. Don't just use language like that. Don't, you know, don't behave that kind of way because it can get us all in trouble, was the kind of idea. And I don't mean to throw my parents under the bus. They were wonderful parents. And for the most part, they preserved me from a lot of that. But we never escaped all of it, right? There was a lot of pressure to perform. There's a lot of pressure to keep things clean and squeaky clean on the outside. And that's just not reality. My authentic, genuine self had a lot of things to work through as a junior high boy. A lot of things to work through. And I've recognized that. I've recognized that in raising my own children and endeavored as best as I can not to raise PKs in that sense, right? But to raise kids, really understand the heart of the issue. But it's difficult and it's hard, but I want to pastor a church where people can be authentic, can be themselves, can be genuine. You don't have to have everything working on the outside. It's okay to be broken. It's okay to have flaws. It's okay to be on a journey. We are authentically in relationship with one another just as you are. You are accepted here because God accepts you and God extends his grace to you. I think we could all agree that the thing that we desire most is to have deeply meaningful relationships in our lives, quality relationships. No healthy person thinks, in their right mind at least, you know, I'm a lone wolf. I'm a solo act. I'm a maverick. You know, I don't have need of anyone else. All I need is me, myself, and I. A healthy person doesn't think that way. We recognize that we need the influence of others in our lives. We need authentic relationships. And authentic relationships are not just about being in relationship with people that we gel with or that we vibe with. It's not simply about experiencing or living life among our peers or people who make us laugh or people who we have an affinity with. Authentic relationships are not always the relationships that we think that we want, at least on the surface. They're the relationships that we need in order for God to make us into the people he's called us to be, mature and complete and lacking nothing. And so to instruct us in this, I want to take us to a text in the scriptures written by a guy named the Apostle Paul, who instructs us to model our relationships after Jesus Christ. And he uses the example of Jesus Christ, the life that he lived, and he says, this is how we ought to live in relationship with one another. And he gives some very detailed instructions on this. I want to take you here. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 says, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one of mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. So just to jump in here into this text, verse 5, in your relationships with one another, have the main mindset of Christ Jesus. And then verse 6, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. There are three qualities in Jesus that the Apostle Paul gives us here, three qualities of Jesus that lead to authentic relationships. I want to talk about those. They're found in verse 6, verse 7, and verse 8. And then Paul sprinkles them throughout this passage as well, the principles. The first one is the idea of advantage. Advantage. The world we live in is a dog-eat-dog, competitive, cutthroat environment. People are striving to attain power, social status, wealth, titles, fame, all the above. And who in their right mind wouldn't use the particular advantages that they have been given through their particular circumstances, opportunities afforded to them, places where they grew up, places where they live, whatever it might be, in order to get what they want in life? Who wouldn't use their particular advantages to get one step ahead or have an edge on the competition? It's the temptation in this world for us to live like that. And so Paul draws this crazy contrast between the advantages that we all have and the advantage that Christ had. And it's a crazy contrast because we could think, okay, what are our advantages? What are the unique set of advantages that I have to edge the competition, you might say? I'll choose some that we have probably in common here in this place this morning. One, you're a United States citizen. That's a pretty big advantage. Right off the top, you have a lot of rights and freedoms afforded to you. You have incredible opportunity. Because of that, you probably have the ability to generate more earnings potential than 98 to 99% of the world. You're in that tier. That's a pretty significant advantage. In addition, we live in an affluent city within the United States of America. Seattle has a very thriving economy. It's an incredible, beautiful place. Lots of advantages here. Many of us in this room, we have social skills, we have people skills, we have other talents and abilities. Some of you are ridiculously good looking. Others of you are born into healthy family environments where you've been loved and well cared for. There are so many advantages that each and every one of us could speak of. But all in light of all of those things, they pale in comparison to the advantage that Christ had been given. Jesus is the one by whom and for whom the world was created. It was formed for him. All glory, honor, power, the scriptures say, are his alone. Every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Lord means master. He's the master of all. He's the very essence of God. That is a supreme advantage. I think we could all agree. And in comparison, our advantage is nothing compared to his. And yet Jesus used his advantage in order to advance the cause of the disadvantaged and the marginalized. He used the power and the authority that God had given to him, that the Father had given to him, and he invested it into those in whom there was never an expectation that could ever repay him. Jesus used the advantage of who he was, and he invested it in the lives of those who were disadvantaged. There's one particular passage of scripture that really teases this out. It helps us understand how Jesus was unwilling to use the advantages that he had for his own advancement in life. Even the calling that God had on him, he refused to use his advantage. There's the story in Luke chapter 4 of Jesus' temptation. And he's there and he's in the wilderness with the enemy, with Satan. And Satan is tempting him. And it's interesting to look at each and every one of the temptations that is presented to Jesus. The first one is he's hungry. He's been fasting for 40 days in the wilderness, and Satan tells him to turn these stones into bread. And Jesus would be tempted at a particular point in his ministry to feed people, just like the Caesars of Rome, to feed people and pacify the people in order to amass a following. Right? And so, in fact, there's occasion where he actually does that. He feeds the 4,000. He feeds the 5,000. And in these stories, there's this miracle that happens, and people are thronging to him. They're excited about his ministry. And instead of capitalizing on that, capitalizing on the miracle, Jesus immediately responds, and he speaks to the deeper issue that's going on, and he says, well, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can have no part in me. And people are so freaked out at the words that he says, and he does this intentionally. He freaks them out intentionally because he wants them to be there for the right reasons, not just to fill their bellies with bread. He refused to use his miracles to create an advantage for himself. In another situation, Jesus is brought to this temple high above the rest of Jerusalem. And Satan tells him, throw yourself down and watch as the angels of the Lord come and surround you. And they're not going to let your foot stumble. They're not going to let you fall to the ground and die. You're going to be safe. And all the people will see a miracle like that. And won't they be in awe? Won't every tongue confess and every knee bow at that point that you are really who you say you are? And Jesus, throughout his ministry, he refused to use his miracles to point people as signs to who he really was. He always sought to conceal his identity, and people came to him only because they had accessed him through faith, not through force. He refused to give people more than they could take in order to come to him in a place of faith, in a place of submission to him. He refused to overwhelm them with proof of who he was. And then, of course, the final temptation was that Jesus, rather than attaining all power and honor and glory through the hard path of the cross, could simply bow down and worship Satan, and he would give him all the kingdoms of the world. And Jesus refused to take the shortcut. He refused to neglect the calling that God had on his life. He went to the cross. And it was at that moment during the temptation that his mind really was cemented and made up that this was what he had to do. He refused to use his power to his own advantage. Rather, he spent his entire life submitting himself to the people, caring for the people, loving the people, and serving the people in the way that God had called him to. If we're to be like Jesus, I think we must first consider the unique advantages that we have been given in life, and all of us have them. And second, how God would desire us to leverage the advantage that we have for the cause of those who are disadvantaged. And I was moved as I was studying this because I'm so grateful to be part of a community of people where I see this happening all around me. I see it happening all around me. I see families who are willing to take people who are in need into their homes and care for them through troubled times. I see individuals who are visiting those who are in prison and encouraging them and caring for them. I see that in multiple people in our congregation. I see people fighting for the causes of the marginalized. It's inspiring to me. I'm inspired to see the work that we've been able to do through WorldComp, caring for widows and orphans. The nonprofit that Garth and Danielle set up, Shared Space for All, caring for women who are trafficked in Thailand and young people who are marginalized and disadvantaged. I see so many people taking the advantages that they have, the skills, the abilities that they have been given, and they are emptying themselves, pouring themselves out for the disadvantaged. It's inspiring. It's Christ-like. It's who God has called us to be. And all around me, I see this. People taking their gifts, their talents, their abilities that God has given them, pouring them out for the sake of others. But we can do more. And we must do more. Because Christ compels us. Secondly, the Apostle Paul talks about the nature of a servant. He says Jesus took on the nature of a servant and he considered the interests of others above his own. But how do we do that? How do we consider the interests of others above our own without being taken advantage of? I think is the question that many of us ask. If I'm looking out for the interests of others, who's going to look out for me? Who's going to look out for my interests? And the fear of being taken advantage of often makes this very difficult. It's very difficult to take on the nature of a servant. It takes a lot of faith. It takes a lot of trust. We need to realize that we can't outgive God. And I think you've heard us talk about that. We talk about that in our giving and our offering. But here's the second thing I think is so interesting. And I believe this is true. You can't outgive others either. You can't outgive of yourself because everything that you give to others is an investment in people. And the more you invest, the more dividends that you will receive in the long run, relationally speaking. There is a principle in relationships of sowing and reaping. The more you sow, the more you invest, the more you give, the more others will reciprocate that. The more others who are around you will love and appreciate you, and the more people who love and appreciate you, the fuller your life will be, relationally speaking. It's a principle of sowing and reaping, and it's tied to the heart of relational living. There's a book I read a couple of years ago. called Barking Up the Wrong Tree. And it's a book about, you know, what determines success in people's lives. And there's one chapter in particular that talks about introverts and extroverts. You know, who are more successful, introverts or extroverts? And it's kind of this blend of the two. It's an interesting chapter. But in the chapter, he talks about one person in particular who actually is an introvert, interestingly enough. And Fortune magazine named him the best networker in Silicon Valley. And Silicon Valley is a place where there are very highly qualified networkers. But this man was named the best networker in Silicon Valley, and his name is Adam Rifkin. And I thought it was really interesting because he illustrates this principle in a very powerful way when it talks about networking, because he says networking can kind of be a greasy term. It's a term that I think oftentimes we think of, but it's like, I don't want to be one of those kind of people, those greasy people who's always, you know, trying to get something out of somebody, and you know, everything has strings attached to it and all of that kind of stuff. But he shares from the onset here a philosophy that is directly tied to the teachings of Jesus. And in fact, this is a teaching of Jesus. He says, it is better to give than to receive. And this is his advice for those who want to excel in networking. He said, it is better to give than to receive. Look for opportunities to do something for the other person, such as sharing knowledge or offering an introduction to someone that person might not know but would be interested in knowing. Don't be transactional about networking. Do not offer something because you want something in return. Instead, show a genuine interest in something you and the other person have in common. In that chapter, he talks about the importance of, you know, it's not what you know, it's who you know that gives you the most opportunities in life. And it shows you right there the principle of sowing and reaping in relationships. It's a principle that even in the business world, it works. It's an incredible principle. To build our networks and our relational lives and recognize that the more we are focused on the interests of others, our needs are taken care of. We don't have to focus on ourselves. We don't have to become an end to ourselves. In the act of giving, in the act of investing in other people and caring for the interests, our interests are taken care of. Our needs are met in the process. There's no need to fear. Fear is a mindset of people who lack trust, of people who maybe have been burned and are unwilling to invest anymore. But fear is, if fear is my mindset on being a servant of others, then I won't give. I won't invest. I'll hold back. And there's got to be a different way of thinking about it. We've got to recognize that the more we invest in others, the more relationally rich our lives will be. And if we invest, the possibility of return is so much more. There's compound returns in our investments relationally as we sow into our relational lives and we reap the benefits of an incredible network of people who love and appreciate us for who we are in their lives. So taking on the nature of a servant is one of the qualities of Jesus that leads to meaningful relationships. And finally, Paul comes to a third quality of Jesus that leads to these authentic relationships. He talks about humble obedience. Humble obedience. Ultimately, Jesus was obedient to the point of laying down his life on the cross. And Paul says that we should emulate the obedience of Jesus and in humility value others over ourselves. And this is something that I think can be understandable when it comes to our family relationships. Because sometimes we're willing to make great sacrifices for a spouse, for instance, a person who you have vowed on your wedding day to love through sickness and in health. And we recognize, or at least most of us, we recognize that having children, there's a sacrifice. There's an investment into those children. That's the price you paid for bringing them into the world, right? There's a sacrifice there that is required. And there's also a sense in which, you know, I've got to take care of these kids because at some point somebody's got to take care of me, right? And I'm going to take care of my parents because they took care of me when I was young, right? And there's an understanding, right, that within the context of these family relationships, there's a great deal of sacrifice. There's a great deal of submitting ourselves to other people. And we recognize that. But what about other relationships? What about outside of family relationships? People that we have no obligation to value their needs over ours. That is a much more difficult thing for us to live up to. I want to challenge you with one small step. And at the beginning of the year, I preached a sermon on habits, and I talked about the importance of small changes in our lives, and these small changes can compound and grow and produce incredible results in our lives if we will stick with them in a consistent manner. And I want to suggest to you one small step that you can take, and I want to challenge you to take this step this season in our church. As Dell had mentioned earlier, we are launching the winter semester of community groups at the church, and this is some of the groups are launching in the next couple of weeks. Others will be launching in February. There's a list in the catalog that he was showing to you. There's it available out in the foyer. But for the next few weeks, we're opening up signups for these community groups, and I would love to see everybody in our church community find a place where they can plug in and connect with others in relationships to the context of these community groups. And there's a number of different groups listed there, a number of different places where they're meeting, and so on and so forth. But here's the trouble. And I know this is the trouble for you because it's the same thing that I grapple with and deal with as well. When it comes to thinking about taking a night out of the week to invest in relationships, sometimes it seems like an impossible task because who has that kind of time? There are a million other things to do. Oftentimes we're spinning so many plates, we just can't keep them all going. And it's hard to find an extra chunk of time, an extra day in the week or evening in the week where we can invest in relationships. And it's natural. And I want you to know it's natural because you're going to think this way because I think this way and I think we all think this way. It's natural to think, what's in this for me? What am I going to get out of this? And maybe, perhaps, you recognize, hey, there is something in this for me. It's a healthy thing for me to do, to invest in relationships, to study the Bible, to grow in Christ, to be invested in community, to pray with people and to grow. But I don't have time. And that's the thing that comes up again and again and again. I mean, there's only so much time. I got to binge Netflix every once in a while. You know, I got to do some other important things, you know, in my life. And, you know, I recognize time is tight. It's hard. We have busy schedules. Oftentimes we're scheduled to the hilt, and it's hard to keep some sort of consistent date on the calendar. It's very hard. It's very difficult. And so here's my challenge to you. Even if you're unwilling to take that step and do it for yourself because you know it's good for you, here's my challenge. Would you consider doing it for somebody else? Would you consider doing it for somebody else? And here's what I mean. Would you consider that somebody else has a great deal to benefit from your presence and your involvement in one of these groups? Would you consider that someone needs a friend, that somebody needs an investment of what only you can give, that someone will benefit from your presence and your involvement? And would you be willing to invest your time by investing it in others this semester, this season? Because I believe that the key to authentic relationships in the way of Jesus is to walk in this humble obedience of valuing others above ourselves and looking not to our own interests, but looking to the interests of others. This is the mindset of Jesus that Paul is speaking about. These are the themes that we have been talking about this morning. And so my challenge to you is to take a small step and consider, hey, this winter semester, what can I do to invest in these relationships, to practice this value that we hold as a church of authentic relationships? How could I invest? And then at the end of the day, let's see what God can do. Let's see what he can do through each and every one of us, considering the needs of others above our own. And imagine a church environment where people are committed to this kind of living, where people walk into a building like this and it's not so much about, hey, what's in it for me? You know, what am I going to hear that's going to encourage me this morning? Or, you know, what are my kids going to learn downstairs or anything? What if it's just, hey, what do I have to offer? What do I have to give? How can I encourage this person? How can I pray for this person? What if we had a church community where everybody was focused on that? What kind of an environment would this be? It would be a place where there was so much love you couldn't even contain it. I think the entire city would be impacted by a community of people that were committed to living in a way like that. And so that's my challenge to you, that we could live as Christ lived, not taking the advantages that we have and using them to advance ourselves, to take our advantage and advance the cause of others, to live with the nature of a servant as Christ did, and to be living in humble obedience to others, valuing their needs above our own. That leads to authentic relationships. That's the kind of church that God has called Westside to be. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we are grateful for this time this morning and the opportunity just to be here together, to hear the scriptures, these words that bring so much life. And God, I pray in particular for those of us who have struggled in the past with relationships, God, who maybe just haven't had the traction, haven't had the success or what they would define as success in the past. And God, I just pray that you would really open them up to take the risk to invest in the lives of others that they find around them. God, whether that's in their neighborhoods, in this church community, their schools, their work environments, God, to be the kind of people who invest in others, to look to the interests of others, and to care and consider the advantages that we have that might meet the needs of others. And God, would you give us the capacity to invest in other people, to invest in them and to love them as you have loved us? And God, I pray that you would fill our hearts to overflowing so we have that love to give. God, could you give us the grace? Could you give us the ability in this place this morning? Fill our hearts, fill our minds with the love of Christ, and let it flow out of us into this world that is so in need of a friend and so in need of meaningful and authentic relationships. And help us as a church community, God, to live authentically and genuinely in relationship with one another as Christ has modeled for us. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.